Gordon, it is good to be with you here today and to see each one of you here. The inspiration for this sermon today came from a man that I met on an airplane flight from Addis Ababa, Ethiopia to Johannesburg, South Africa. And I will talk more about him later. I want to start with John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. A promise here from the Lord that we can find peace in Christ. No matter what is going on in our lives, we can find peace in Him. But he also warned us that in the world ye shall have tribulation. He made it very clear that we would have tribulation. But we cannot let these things discourage us. Let's go on in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3, a very similar scripture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So we see this is very similar. It says again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it adds a little bit more to the description of our tribulation, doesn't it? It says we are to glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The Lord knows us. He knows that if things are going too good for us, we become complacent. And these are things we have to endure to make us stronger. It says tribulation worketh patience, and it definitely makes us stronger. Let's look at now Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And we're going to see other things that we have in this life. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. We know that when Christ walked on earth, that he healed many, he raised the dead, which we have seen in our lifetimes. Those things have happened. The healing of the sick and the raising of the dead, it has occurred. I mean, Christ set that example when he was there. He healed the sick, but it says all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Ever since the fall of Adam, this has been the fate of mankind, that we will have these sicknesses. We have sickness and tribulation in our lives. For me, I'm currently taking medication for an underactive thyroid, for high blood pressure and for cholesterol. I have acid indigestion because of GERD. I have arthritis and various aches and pains. We get COVID, colds, the flu, allergies, cancer, and the list goes on and on. But we also receive many blessings from the Lord. Here are a few that I have received. One time I was in Nairobi with Brian. And I was up about 10 o'clock at night, and he could tell something was wrong with me. And I was giving him my symptoms. I had this terrible ache back here. And he said, "You got a kidney stone." And he should know, he's had lots of kidney stones. And I did not have a sharp pain. but it was just an ache that would not go away. It was just like a pressure on me. It was just pure misery, and I couldn't lay down. If I laid on the, it hurt too bad to lay down. I had to kind of lean up against. I sat in the bathroom. I sat on the floor and leaned back against the wall. And this happened for 8 hours, from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. and it went away. The next night, at 10 a.m., it happened again. The same thing for 8 hours. And it went away. And I've never had it since. I never had the sharp pain. I never felt the kidney stone pass. But I've always thought it was an example to me, example to us, what it would be like to be cast into hell. To have misery forever and ever and ever that never ends. And I realized that, you know, I mean, in hell, the worst thing would be the mental distress, that separation from God. But it was something that was just, it seemed unbearable. But it only lasts for 8 hours. I can't imagine that for eternity. But I never had any problems with that since. One time a few years ago, I had sciatic nerve pain. Some of you probably have that. It's not any fun. It hurts. But I only had it for a few months, and it went away. I never came back. During COVID, I decided to put in a new drip system and sprinkler system in my yard. I had some stuff there already, but I had the bushes and the trees on the same thing, and I decided to separate it, make one whole system for bushes, one whole system for trees, and in the front yard, the backyard, and a little bit of grass in the backyard. So I did a lot of digging. I could have got a trencher, but most of it was working through my landscaping, and it wouldn't have really worked out good. So I had a little shovel about this wide, and I was digging a trench all around that yard. And of course, I got with my right foot, I'm stomping on that shovel, thousands of times, I don't know how many times. Well, that damaged my leg. My knee was hurting very bad. I went to the doctor, finally. You know how it is, at least with me, you wait for a long time, you know, you suffer for a long time before you finally go. So I finally went to the doctor, and he did the scans and stuff, and he said, we have arthritis in that knee, and you inflamed it by doing all that. He said, so well, you need to try to stay off of it as much as possible, you know, don't do any running or jogging or try to stay off of it, which I haven't done. And I damaged the tendon on a little knob on the outside of your heel. There's a tendon that runs across that. And I damaged that too. And it really hurt severely for a while. Finally went to the doctor. He did the scans. And I told him what my pain level at that time was. And he was quite shocked because he said, it is really damaged. It should be hurting a lot worse. He said there's a surgery for that, but it's the recovery is very long. You have to stay off of it for weeks. And he said he only recommended it if the pain was just something I couldn't stand. But it was so severe that he said, if you want the surgery, just call the office and we'll schedule it. You don't need to come in again. We'll just schedule it. Both those pains went away. They're both gone. On December 4th of last year, I went to the dermatologist. And they took my blood pressure, and it was 170 over something. I don't remember what the bottom number was, but 170. I've never had blood pressure like that. And at the same time, I had some mild chest pain and some pains in my left arm, which we know those are signs of a heart attack, and or could be. But I didn't have any other symptoms, so I just went on about my life, kind of watching it and taking my blood pressure from time to time. And then finally on December 27th, I took my blood pressure and it was 185 over 93. And I had a trip to Africa planned in 10 days and I decided it's time to go to the ER and find out what's going on. So I went in there and they kept me there. I was actually ended up being there for 4 days. They did an EKG, an X-ray of the chest, a chemical stress test, an echocardiogram. And then they sent all this stuff to the radiologist to interpret. And then, it took them several hours. And the cardiologist came in. And he pulled up a chair by the bed. And he was very serious. He had he had the results on his phone. He's looking at them. And he says, he asked me, "Have you ever had a heart attack?" And I said, "Not that I know of." And he asked all kinds of questions. "Well, do you ever have any type of illness or something that you can sometimes have a heart attack and you don't know it, you know?" I said, I don't think so. I don't know. Well, he said, the radiologist found a scar in your heart. And a scar means you've had a heart attack. And if you've had a heart attack and we don't know what caused it, you can have one again." And he was pretty serious about this. He, it's like, if you have that scar, we've got a whole different protocols. The medication, the diet, and all that stuff. But he said we need to do a coronary angiography, and that's where they run that tube. They were able to do it in my wrist. They run it up in your heart, and they're able to check it out. So they schedule that for the next day. And, they're doing the test. And, after some time, he says, "Good news, Dwayne. There's no scar and no blockage. My heart was fine. There was no problems." I don't know if the Lord took that scar away or not. But I know I was very thankful that I didn't have to go through all of that other stuff. I am thankful for all of my blessings, and I've had many more. And I know that we all have a list of blessings that we have received from God. And they clearly show the love that God has for us. They show that He is mindful of us. He is mindful of His children. Even though we are living in this imperfect world, He is mindful of us. Let's look at Alma chapter 16 and verse 238. "And that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which He doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptations of the devil. That he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing." Thanksgiving daily for his many mercies and blessings. We are to thank the Lord every day for what he has done for us. He's also telling us to be watchful and prayerful. Continually, that we won't be led away by the temptations of the devil. He's always out there. He's always trying to lead us away. Now I want to talk about the man that I met on the airplane. He is the inspiration for this sermon. We were in the middle section. There's a three-seat middle section with a bulkhead there, so there's a wall there, so it's kind of open there. He was in the left seat. I was in the right, and there was nobody in the middle seat. And, you know, I observe people. You'll come and get on, and I observe them casually. And I noticed that he was a very big man. I estimated he was probably 6'4". He looked very athletic. And I noticed on his left knee that he, on each side of it, he had a scar about this long. I didn't talk to him before the plane took off, and that was my observations of him. But during the flight, I noticed a bracelet that he was wearing. And it had three words on it. And it said, "I am second," which is the title of my sermon today. I am second. And I contemplated this. What did he mean by that? And of course, we can probably think of several things. I was pretty sure it didn't mean that he was second athletically, because he looked to me like he would probably be in the top 1% of that category, which would prove to be true later. So I decided that when the plane landed, I would ask him about it. It's hard to hear when the plane's going, so I didn't ask him while during the flight. So I leaned over and I said, "I noticed your bracelet. What does that mean to you?" And he acted very humble. And he said that he was a Christian. And that he was second to Christ. He said he always put Christ first in his life. And he said by having that bracelet there, it constantly reminded him that he was second. And he said that a lot of people asked him about that bracelet. And it gave him an opportunity to witness to them his faith and his belief in Christ. So, for all those people out there, and I've heard people say this a number of times, what can I do to serve the Lord? How can I make a difference? So if you're really sincere about that, you can wear a bracelet that says, "I am second." And it will give you an opportunity, no matter where you're at in the world, to make a difference, to talk about Christ. This man's name is Cobus Weiss. Cobus means James in some South African tribal language. He was raised on a farm in South Africa. I was a farm boy in Colorado. And now the reason why he looks so athletic. He is a professional rugby player who plays for Premiership Rugby League in England, which is the top division of the English rugby union system, kind of like our NFL. You can look him up in Wikipedia. He's actually was 6'6", and he weighs 256 pounds. And some of the pictures there, his game face is very intimidating. But he had a kind smile. He was very much an inspiration to me, and I told him that he was a good example to the world. I told him I was a minister, and I was going to use his example in a sermon. He was making a difference in the world. He had it right there ready for anybody that asked. He was not ashamed of his belief in Christ, and he was not afraid to tell others about it. So what does I am second mean to us? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We know that's what we're supposed to do. To seek first the kingdom of God. To put Christ first in our lives. Not the world. Not what I want to do. But what God wants us to do. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. God's judgment will come upon all mankind. We need to be that meek and righteous person. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 53. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're supposed to have that strong desire. We know what hunger and thirst is in our physical bodies. We're to have that same desire for righteousness. It says that, and we will be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what we need in this life. We need that Holy Ghost there guiding us and directing us, and we need to listen to it and follow it. And it will lead us to that salvation. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to be willing to sacrifice anything, everything for Christ. It's our reasonable service. Another important part at the end of this scripture, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. The word soberly, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says serious, solemn, subdued, free from excess, showing self-control. If you look it up in Strong's, it says with a sound mind, with moderation, prudent. We need to be sober. We need to be humble, a humble people before the Lord. Cobus was a good example of humility. And he's a famous person in England, a famous athlete. Definitely in a position to where it would be easy to be proud. But he was just the opposite. A very humble man. We must be humble servants if we want to obtain that eternal life. According to the New York Times, only 15% of adults score highly on measures of humility. I didn't read the article. You had to sign up to be a member of New York Times, but that was the headlines of it. 15%. is what they say. And if that's correct, I guess that makes up 85% are proud. Which could be true. And we know pride is the opposite of humility. Pride means you are putting yourself first, not Christ, not others. Pride says, I am first. And the best example I can think of that is abortion. I am first. I'm going to do what I want to. They call it health care now. In my opinion, one of the biggest abominations ever in the history of the world. And here we are in America. Probably the biggest thing, the biggest issue on this election is abortion. For or against? How did we get to that state? Definition of pride. Arrogant, conceited, self-important, lifted up, boasting, appearing above others, inordinate self-esteem, conceit, behavior or conduct, arrogant behavior or conduct, vanity, an exaggerated idea of one's importance, excessive desire to be noticed or praised by others. We see that everywhere, don't we, in the nation today? Everywhere. And many people are telling us this is the way we should be, you know. You go, it's your life, do what you want, you know. Don't let any of these other things distract you. Just do whatever you want. You must be aware of the dangers of pride. It is a sin by which Satan fell. So he is clearly knows how to tempt us with that. And pride can enter us in a very subtle way. And it can lead us to spiritual destruction. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world, the things of this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I mean, lust can be anything that we desire that is something that we shouldn't have. The pride of life. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You must always remember that. I have four words here that I think go hand in hand that have caused by most of the problems of the world since the beginning of time. Pride is the first one. The other three are greed, power, and lust. We have seen all through history, we can go back into the biblical times, we see that these empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. So what happened in all those empires? What happened to them? They were destroyed by somebody else who had pride, greed, power, and lust. They wanted to take over. And they did. Do we have countries today that want to take over the world? Absolutely. Rise and fall of empires. And because of these things, pride, greed, power, and lust, God also destroys because of those things. He destroys empires because of those things. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Alma 3:50. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, ye are not prepared to meet God. We need to look into our lives. Where are we at? Are you stripped of pride? To me, if you're stripped of pride, it means it's all gone. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride, a terrible thing, goeth before destruction. It leads us to destruction. We have to be aware of it. Be mindful of it in our lives. Analyze ourselves. Each one of us needs to analyze ourselves. So why do ministers continually preach about pride? Why do we need to continually hear it? Let's look at Alma chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. For they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes, and to set their hearts upon riches and upon the vain things of the world. And they began to be scornful one toward another, and they began to persecute those that did not believe according to their own will and pleasure. And thus, in the eighth year of the reign of Judges, there began to be great contentions among the people of the church. We're talking about the Nephites. This is the church. We read about the Nephites. Here they are. The people were lifted up in pride. They were scornful. They were contentious among each other. But you can read another time in their history when it says there was no contention. And there could not have been a happier people ever upon the face of the earth. And we hear the final story of the Nephites. They're all destroyed. So do we need to hear about pride? This is what happened in the church. Christ's church, when he established it, what happened? There was an apostasy. The church fell away. A man, a prideful man, proclaimed to be Christ on earth. Some years ago in the Church of Christ, 10 years, maybe more, there was something happened in the church that caused great contention. Some people left the church because of it. It still bothers some people. They will never let go of it. COVID. There was contention in the church, wasn't there? Some people haven't got over it. We need to be aware of these things. Look at ourselves and realize that we have these scriptures so we will know and understand what we need to do and see, and we have history to see what's happened in the past to the church. People that were like us sitting here, faithful, righteous people, but they allowed pride to enter in. James 4, verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Grace means favor. To give favor to the humble. Humility says we are putting Christ first. We are putting others first. The definition of humble: lowly, submissive, meek, unpretentious, modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance. We must be a humble people. Alma, chapter 17, and verses 66 and 67. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such find rest to their souls. The Lord commanded us to teach this, to preach repentance. Teach them to humble themselves before God. This nation is not trying to teach humility as a whole. Something we must overcome. Mosiah chapter 1, verses 118 through 120. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy of God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Men drink damnation to their souls except they humble themselves and become as little children. Words that our Lord has preserved for us so we can hear them, to contemplate them, and to know what we need to do. The natural man is an enemy to God. We know that since the fall of Adam. The man is in a carnal state, something we must overcome. Yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and direct us, but we have to listen and follow. And put off that natural man and become a saint, a follower of Christ. That's what a saint is, a follower of Christ. And become as a child. And it's got this list of things: submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, we have a similar scripture here. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The humble. are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Cobus is a light unto the world. He wears it on his wrist, and it is in his heart. I only had a few minutes to talk to him, but I can assure you he is sincere. He has that love for the Lord. He has that desire to serve Him in any way he can, willing to put it out there and talk about God and talk about his faith. We must be that light into the world. We represent Christ in this life. We're to be that light and show forth our good works to the world. I thank you for your time.